on now into John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And looking at the parable here of the Good Shepherd. The parable of the Good Shepherd, John 10, 1 through 10. Now this chapter contains one of the prophecies of the coming church and the removal of the nation Israel from its spiritual position. So this chapter is going to be quite an important one in the prophetic area. And once again also in this chapter we see the Lord's claim as deity, his claim as Messiah, and we see the same rejection amongst those who listen to him. So in the first six verses we have the parable of the Good Shepherd. In the next, from 7 to 18, we have the parable explained. Then from 19 to 30, we have the discussion on true and false sheep, and the fact that the true sheep will be called out of Israel, and that Israel is going to lose its position spiritually. Verses 31 to 39, we have the Lord making his divine claims, and we have reaction to them. Then in verses 40 to 42, the Lord goes back to Jordan, and we have the true sheep following him. So we have the whole parable, the whole chapter here is really talking about sheep, and sheep identifying themselves as sheep by their response to the Good Shepherd. So I think we should really start by looking back at Psalm 23 and make our beginning in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, familiar words but very important ones in relationship to this chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here we have the Lord as the Good Shepherd. And what the claim of the Lord is going to be in John 10 is going to refer back to this chapter, back to this psalm. Now the picture, the motif of the shepherd of the sheep is one that's very common in the Old Testament. And so when the Lord says, I am the Good Shepherd, it would have been clear to everyone who was listening to him what he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be the Lord. See? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. God, Jehovah, is my shepherd in Hebrew. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now, when the Lord says, I am the Good Shepherd, he is claiming to be Jehovah, God. If we look over at Psalm 80, these are just two that I've picked, but many, if you look up shepherd in your concordance, you'll be surprised at how many pages it takes up. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now, you see, it's absolutely clear that when you have a reference to the shepherd of Israel, you are talking about the Lord God. In fact, it's made even clearer, the Lord God of hosts. So here we have the Lord telling a parable about the sheep and the shepherd, And the Lord, calling himself the true and good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and when the Lord tells this parable, he is claiming deity for himself. He is claiming lordship over the sheep, and that was clear to all. This brings out once again the importance in your doing Bible, when you're doing Bible study, of taking note of key words and doing a word study of those words in the Old Testament. And then looking up your encyclopedia, looking up your concordance, looking up your dictionary, turning to your word study books, if you've got Woost or Vine or Vincent's Word Studies or Robertson's, should I say. Going into your word study books and looking up, say something like shepherd. And this is where your Bible study will come alive, and this is where, when you're teaching, all the details which will excite your people, they'll come from this sort of study. So this is a very good indication. When you have something like sheep, shepherds and sheepfolds being referred to, go back and find out what such things meant to the people who were hearing the Lord speak these words. And what they meant was what was taught in the Old Testament. Right here, John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Truly, truly, verily, verily, this is the Lord's way of saying doctrine, doctrine. What I'm saying here is important. And these words are a warning that this parable contains major doctrinal significance. Whenever the Lord says, verily, verily, truly, truly, he is saying, this is being underlined. There is an important doctrine going to be revealed here. Verily, verily. So these words are a warning, and it's a very important warning in relationship to what has happened in John chapter 9. In chapter 9, what has happened? In chapter 9, we've had a blind man who now can see. A man who was blind not only physically but by sin, and who's now saved. We've had a man who has become a sheep, if you like, and is now following the true shepherd. And the indication is that chapter 10 follows straight on from chapter 9, doesn't it? You have a look at the last verse. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's still talking to the Pharisees in chapter 10. This is what he says to them. So once again, the importance of context is underlined. What the Lord is talking about in chapter 10, he is talking to these Pharisees. And he's giving them a warning in everything he says here about what is going to happen to those who reject him. As the true sheep who heard the call of the true shepherd, he was cast out of the fold of Israel. Remember that blind man? He heard the call of the true shepherd. He knew that Jesus was more than just a man. He had healed him. And he kept maintaining the truth, and he was thrown out of the fold of Israel. He was thrown out of the synagogue, the temple. And so what we have here, the Lord telling a parable, which is, if you like, a commentary on the incident that has just happened in chapter 9. This parable is a commentary on what has happened to that man, and from that, there's teaching about what will happen to people who reject the Lord as their Messiah. And the Lord is saying to Israel, your days as the true sheepfold of God are limited. Remember the picture from the Old Testament, that Israel was like a sheepfold of God. It was the nation that God had chosen to be the light bearers for him in the world. They were the nation that were to keep the purity of God's word, to prepare for the coming of Messiah. And so Israel is pictured as the sheepfold of God. The place where the true sheep could abide in safety, waiting for the shepherd. And of course the Lord is the good shepherd. So the nation Israel is pictured as a sheepfold in which the believers waited for the coming of the true shepherd. And they were protected by the porter. Now, once again, you're confronted with something that you've got to understand before you go into this chapter. And if you're teaching it, you must explain to your people so they will understand. And that is the customs of the ancient world. In Palestine, at the time of Christ, there were still lions. Now, there weren't many of them left. They came in from the Syrian desert. But there was still a possibility of lions coming at night into the hills. But that wasn't the main danger. The main danger was thieves and rustlers. And so what they did was that the shepherd would go out in the morning into the fields and would stay with his sheep all through the day, guarding them and protecting them from robbers and thieves. Those who would come and steal the sheep. So the shepherd was always armed. Remember, David was out there with his shepherd's crook, and he had his sling. The sling was the weapon he carried. And a sling was a weapon. Most armies in the ancient world had a special corps of men, the slingers. In fact, the Persians and the Greeks used the slingers to great effect. They were the lightly armed men, and they would rush in. The big heavily armed men were at the back, and the slingers would rush in underneath the spears and sling their stones into the enemy ranks to break the enemy ranks up for the heavy troops which would go in behind them. So a sling was a valuable weapon. So every shepherd was armed. He normally carried a sling and stones. And it was to deal with men as well as wild animals, dogs, wolves, and lions. Now, the other point was, having spent the day on the hills, the shepherd would bring the sheep down into a sheepfold at night. And a sheepfold in the ancient world, you can still see them in Palestine today, they were square enclosures with high stone walls. By high stone walls, I mean at least 6 feet high or higher. They weren't to stop sheep getting out. They were to stop thieving men getting in. So the stone walls around the sheepfold were high. It was almost like a fort. And an armed man guarded the sheepfold all night. And not only one shepherd brought his sheep in there, it was like a big sheep pen. You would have all the shepherds of the surrounding areas would bring their sheep into that fold. And they paid the porter to guard their sheep overnight. And then in the morning, they would come and call their sheep out. And the sheep would know the call of the shepherd. And most of the shepherds, and even today in the ancient world, in some places, now in many places this is gone, but even today you can still see some shepherds calling their sheep, and they normally have a special call. They coo like a dove, or they squawk like a raven or something. They have a little call which they use to call their sheep. And they train their sheep from the time they're lambs to follow this call. And you can train animals to follow calls as long as you train them early enough. My two cats, and cats are very hard to train, but they know that when I stand out at the door and say, puss, 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 that means there's food, and no matter where they are in the vicinity, they always find their way to the back door, clambering over anything in their path. Now that's what the shepherd did. And so in the morning he would come to the porter, the man who had guarded the sheepfold overnight from the thieves, and he would knock on the door, and the porter would let him in when he had identified himself. He would either pay his money then, or he'd paid it the night before. He probably paid his money in the morning once the job was done, and he made sure his sheep were safe. And then he would stand at the door outside, just outside the door, and he would call his sheep. So he might go, that might be his call. He might whistle. And all the sheep that were his would come out. No other sheep would come out. And he would lead them out, he'd count them, make sure he had them all, and off he would go. And then the next shepherd would come, pay his money, and call his sheep out. And so each of the shepherds would call their sheep out in turn, and off they'd go to the various places. Now that's what happened. Okay? Now that is the picture that the Lord is using. Now it's a pretty good one, isn't it? Because what was the Old Testament? What was the period in the Old Testament? The history of Israel. The people of God were like the sheep in the sheepfold. They were under the guardianship of a porter. Who was that? The law and the prophets. You see, this is where the book of Hebrews comes in. The book of Hebrews picks this parable up again and explains it in more detail. The nation Israel, the believers, were under the care of prophets and the law. They were the porters. They guarded the gate. Paul uses the picture, they were the schoolmasters to lead us to Christ. Well, here's the Lord using a different analogy. They were like the porter. They guarded the sheepfold. They kept the sheep safe until the shepherd could come in the morning at the beginning of a new day. So we're back in to see Psalm 80. A new day. So the shepherd could come at the dawn of a new day and call his sheep out to the pasture. Now, let's go through it bit by bit. Now, I hope you can see a very important principle again here coming through. If you're going to teach passages of God's Word, you must explain these customs. You must let your people see exactly what was happening then, so they can then see the significance of it. If you don't do this, they're not going to understand the principles that are derived. This is where your customs of the ancient world come in. This is why the books by Edersheim and some of the others, your Zondervan Encyclopedia explains all this as well. So if you look up shepherds, sheep, and sheepfolds in your Zondervan Encyclopedia, you'll get a lot of this information as well. Those of you who have that encyclopedia, really use it. Look up all these things and you'll start to see what a valuable resource it is. Any topic, you can look in that encyclopedia and it'll make sense. And also, if you haven't bought one, hang fire, because we've just got a new price list, and if we buy them direct from the States, we can get them for just under $150. So we can save quite a bit by getting them direct. So that is something, if you're going to the ministry, you're going to need a Zondervan Encyclopedia or equivalent. Okay, let's have a look at these verses one by one. Verses 1 and 2, there are only two people interested in sheep. There's the true shepherd and the man he's paying to look after them, the porter. And there are thieves and bandits. Now, why does the Lord use thief and robber? Well, a thief and a robber. Two different things in the ancient world. Once again, you've got to understand this. A thief is someone who breaks in by guile. A thief is someone who quietly breaks in and steals something. But the robber was one who came with violence. The thief would sneak over the wall. The robber would come with a large group of people and break down the door. So the two categories of evil people and two categories of good. There's the porter, paid by the true shepherd to look after the sheep. There's the true shepherd who loves the sheep. And you've got the thief and the robber. Now, we have a picture of Israel waiting for her Messiah, like the sheep waiting for their shepherd in the morning. And of course, we've looked at two areas of the Psalms. We could have looked at Isaiah 40 verses 10 and 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with the young. In other words, the Lord here is picturing himself as the true shepherd in the Psalms, in Isaiah. In Ezekiel, we have pictures of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's point in this parable here is that these religious leaders, the Pharisees, you have thrown this man who was born blind out. Remember the context, you see. This man has just been thrown out of the temple. He's been told that he's not welcome back in any synagogue. They've thrown him out. And what the Lord is doing here, he's telling a parable. He's saying, look, there are only two categories of people interested in sheep. Now, who's the sheep? Who's the sheep in question? The sheep is that blind man who was blind and now can see. He's the sheep. He's exhibit A. And the Lord is saying, right, here's a true sheep. A sheep of God. You've thrown him out. What sort of shepherds are you? The Lord's going to say, I am the good shepherd. Who are you? Well, of course, the Lord's point is, you Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. Some of you are violent, like robbers. Some of you are sneaky, like thieves. But that's what you are. You are not interested in this man as a sheep who you love. You're interested in him as either a sheepskin coat or a lamb chop. You want to eat him. You want to devour him. You want to fleece him. You're not interested in him as your sheep. He's only a commodity to you. So the Lord's whole point in this parable is very, very barbed. It's got a bite to it. It cuts. What is the attitude of this individual, the Pharisee, to this man? And this is a question always that must be asked of every minister. What is your attitude to the believer? And when you want to assess a minister, that's what you've got to try to assess. What is his attitude to his flock? Does he look upon them as his sheep, who he cares for, agonizes over, prays for, provides for? Or does he look upon them as a commodity? Is he after their money? In other words, is he trying to fleece his sheep? Is he after their approbation? Does he like them patting them on the back? Does he like them because they give him power? And there are a lot of ministers in religious organizations who like to have big congregations, not because they want to care for them, but because the big congregation makes them look good. Well, I'm a minister of a big church. They're not interested in their people as sheep. They just want to have lots of people around so they feel important in their dog collar. They wouldn't feel important if there's only two or three people there. Whereas you see, if you're a minister of God's word, you will feel burdened for your people, whether there's two or three, or 2,000 or 3,000. You see, the attitude of the shepherd is the key. And that's what the Lord is focusing on here. He's putting the pressure on these people. These Pharisees consider themselves shepherds, leaders of Israel. And the Lord's saying to them, what sort of shepherds are you? Are you shepherds at all, or are you really thieves and bandits? And the first thing you've got to realize when you're involved in the ministry is that many people with their dog collars on are not shepherds. They are thieves and robbers. And the Lord calls them such. Okay, so verse 3. To him, to the true shepherd, the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The true porter opens the door for the true shepherd. True porter. We could look upon the porter here as the law and the prophets, the entire teaching of the Old Testament, all those men and women who stood for God through the centuries. Look upon him also as the Holy Spirit. But whichever way we view the porter opens the door for the true shepherd. He knows who the true shepherd is. Perhaps the best picture here is of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's been vindicating the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through, from his baptism right through. And so the Spirit opens the door to Israel. And what does the Lord do? The Lord calls them out. He calls his sheep out by name and leads them out. So we have here the doctrines of election, the doctrines of the efficacious call of the Spirit, the convicting ministry of the Spirit. We have all these doctrines which we've been introduced to in John chapter 6 and around that period, that part. All these doctrines are in focus here. The Lord calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The Lord's saying, I know those that are mine, and I'm calling them out. I'm calling them out of the fold. And here we have the introduction too, that things are going to change. Things are changing. Israel is going to be put aside. They have kept the truth. They have kept the sheep in the fold. But now the shepherd has arrived and their time is limited. Verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Once again, you see, the true sheep are out of the fold of Israel. The Lord sets off, leading them away to new pasture, and they will follow the Lord. Jesus says, follow me. And that is a test of volition. He's saying, will you or will you not follow me? Will you believe in me? Will you follow me? Will you believe my word? And so we have volition. People have a choice. What will you do with Christ? Will you believe him? Yes. Will you follow him? Well, maybe yes, maybe no. A lot of people accept Christ as Savior, but then fail to follow him. So, the Lord prophesies here what will happen. All the believers among Israel will be called out, and they will become the founders of the church. Now, only the rejecters of the truth will be left inside, and that's the point that's being made. That's the point here. The Lord's calling them out. Those who genuinely are believers in the fold of Israel are going to go out. They're going to follow Jesus. Those who are going to be left are going to be false. The unbeliever only will be left. Only the rejecter of truth will be there. And they're going to be judged in 70 AD. 40 years after they judge the Lord, they're going to be judged. And the Romans will destroy not only Jerusalem, but the temple itself. The true sheep will show that they are true sheep by who they follow. Those who are the Lord's will follow the Lord's. Those who are Satan's will follow anything except God. And this is still the test today. Those who are the Lord's will love his word, they'll desire to follow it, and they will follow it. Those who do not follow the Lord's word are not his. Now, this is how you sort out your church. Once again, there's a lot of practical things here, but if you're a minister of a church, this is how you're going to sort your church out. You magnify the word of God. You hold God's word up and let God's word sort the people out. Because those who love the Lord will love his word. Jesus said, they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. You magnify the word of God, and what will happen? The people of God will be attracted to the word of God. But also, those who don't like the word will be repelled, and you'll lose them, which is what should happen. Because if they don't like the Lord and will not be saved, you don't want them in the building. You want them out. At least outside, they're not going to be fooled into thinking they're believers. And there might even be a chance that if they get into a bad enough situation, they might just be ready for the gospel later. But if they're not a sheep, they will show that by their reaction, their response to God's word. So how do you test for sheep and goats? How do you test your congregation for who are real sheep and who is just a wolf in sheepskin? You teach the word. You let God's word make a division between those who are his and who are not. So the Lord says, I call them out, they follow me. They won't follow anyone else. They'll run from anyone else, but they'll run to me. One of the things that you don't need to be fearful of if you are systematically teaching God's word and pull from the pulpit is that false teachers will come and grab your people. If you are systematically teaching the word, and I mean systematically, really going through verse by verse all the major books, if you are really systematically teaching, your church will not respond to false teachers. Your people won't be interested. Those who go running after false teachers are indicating something about themselves. Now, they may be indicating something about you if you aren't teaching them properly. But if you're teaching the word, you pour the word out. And if you've got some people who are running off after every false teacher, it's an indication that they are not the Lord's. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So the people who were listening, the Pharisees, didn't understand. They were confused, and the reason is they're unbelievers. They can't see it. They don't want to see it, perhaps, because he's speaking about them. And so in verse 7, Jesus said to them plainly, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I don't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Once again, we have verily, verily, doctrine, doctrine. This is important. I am the door. This is one of the seven I ams we looked at in John's Gospel. It ties in with the others, with John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, particularly. Because what the Lord is saying here is, I am the only way through to relationship with God. There is no fellowship with God in any other way than through me. If you are a sheep, there is only one place for you to be, and that is with me. I am the true shepherd. And you'll go in to fellowship with God, and you'll go out. Notice that as well. You'll come in into fellowship, but you'll go out of Judaism into Christianity, into new freedom of worship, new freedom of fellowship with me. So the Lord is the door out as well as the door in. He's the door into fellowship with God, and he's the door out of the old Mosaic system into the new system, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So there are two things happening here which the writer of Hebrews is going to pick up on. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he's going to magnify this passage. So here in John chapter 10, we have a chapter which describes things which tie together the Psalms and the prophets and Hebrews. We have the middle point. We've got the pivot on the place of Israel, the place of the church, and what the Lord had come to do in relationship to both Israel and the church. So the Lord is the door into fellowship with God, and he is the door out of the Mosaic system. Now notice in verse 9 again, you come in and out. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in to fellowship and out and find pasture and be nourished. Now, where is the nourishment going to happen? In the sheepfold or out of it? Out of it. See, in the sheepfold, there was no nourishment for the sheep. There was only protection. They were held there. It was a holding pen. In the morning, the shepherd called them out so that they might be fed. And what the Lord is saying here is, I am calling you out to give you the spiritual food. The law of Moses held you in safety. But I am going to call you out that you might grow spiritually in a new way. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to set you free from the law of sin and death. You're going to be out of the fold, and you're going to be with the flock in the open pasture. And we're going to see this next time, next week, when we look at the difference between the fold and the flock. And we're going to see one of the mistakes, one of the very few mistakes that the King James translators made, is in John 10:16, where they translated two Greek words the same when they should have separated them. And we'll see what that's a preview of coming attractions. We'll see what they did there. But the contrast the Lord is making between the fold and the flock. The fold in the stone walls, kept safe, but no food. And the Lord calling us out as a flock to feed us on the hills. And we've got a picture here, a big contrast. The church is pictured as the flock on the hills. Judaism is pictured as the fold down in the valley. And the Lord is saying to these people, I'm calling my sheep out. the days of Israel are coming to an end. We won't need the stone walls to protect us. We won't need the Mosaic law, because there'll be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus within to protect. So we have a very strong contrast here, and as I say, it's something that the writer of Hebrews picks up and makes a very big point on in his book, which describes the change from Israel to the church and the differences between the two. So there are not two folds, as it were. There's not two sheepfolds. We're not being taken out of the sheepfold of Israel and put into the sheepfold of the church. The Lord is not replacing one religious system with another. The saved Jews are taken out of a religious system and are entered into a relationship. They leave the fold. They become a flock on the hills with the Lord. Christianity is not a religious system. And here we have the picture of that. See, all these things are being introduced here. This is why Jesus said, "Verily, verily, doctrine, doctrine." This is the introduction of everything which is to follow in the rest of the New Testament. Christianity is not a religious system. It is a living relationship with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. It's not a religion. It's not a fold surrounded by a wall of rules. We're not surrounded by stone walls of tradition and rules, of regulations. It is a relationship with Christ in the strength and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is freedom in Christ on the hills. It is not security in stone walls in the valleys. Now that's a big contrast between a religious system and Christianity. This, of course, is the theme of Galatians, which we've seen. Paul fighting the battle against those who were trying to make Christianity a religious system by bringing back the Mosaic law. And some of the worst heresies of the church have been in this area, trying to make Christianity like a religion, building up stone walls around Christians again. Whereas the Lord is saying here, "I'm calling you out of the fold. I want you to be a flock with me on the hills. Our place is now in freedom, not under bondage." Verse 10, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And this is one of the wonderful passages, verse 10, John 10:10. What is the purpose of the Lord coming? That we might have life and have it more abundantly. This is one of the texts of freedom. This is the motto, if you like, of Galatians. Because, of course, Galatians is talking about this subject, the Judaizing of Christianity and how it must stop. Paul is saying, Paul says, don't let the law get back into the church. The Lord called us out of the law. Let us live in freedom rather than live under bondage to the old system. And so the Lord here is introducing this. I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Thieves and robbers, once again, he's making it very pointed, talking about religious people who are out for what they can get from their system, be it power, prestige, or money. And religious racketeers are very wealthy in New Zealand and overseas. You'll never make money if you're going to tell the truth. The Lord will always make sure you've got enough, but you won't become a millionaire as a Bible teacher if you stick to the truth and avoid gimmicks. Those who use the gimmicks are the people who get involved in the religious systems. We've got all sorts of characters like this, both here and overseas. The Lord says these people are thieves and robbers. They're taking money from the Lord and from his people and using it for their own benefit, and that is wrong. And no pastor ever needs to be concerned about losing people to such churches or organizations. All you need to do is teach the word. I get back to this, I'm repeating it. I'm not apologizing for repeating it, because I must make sure you get it. If you want to keep your sheep, the sheep that the Lord will give you, feed them. What did the Lord say to Peter? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." So all you need to do to keep your church moving and growing is you keep feeding the sheep. and you keep being a shepherd. Be concerned for your sheep. Pray for your sheep. Feed your sheep. You do that, and your sheep will stay with you on the hills. They won't be looking for a fold where they feel safe. They'll stay with you because you are feeding them, and it's better to be excited on the hills than safe in stone walls starving to death. Now you see, a lot of people want security. They just want to sit down and feed. They don't want anyone to question them. You know, they want to sit in church and they don't want to feel got at. Well, of course, if you teach God's word, you're going to be got at every day of the week, because God's word is a sword. It'll cut you. It'll get at you. It'll show sin in your life. It'll show things that need to be changed. Now, your job as a minister is to teach the word and sort out who are sheep and who are goats. Who are sheep and who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And how you do that, you don't need to work it out. You just teach the word. Let the Holy Spirit show who is who by the way people respond to the word. And just keep on feeding the sheep. Keep on feeding them, and if they go, they're not sheep. The moles, the wolves, and the goats, you're better without. Feed the sheep. Sheep make other sheep. If you want evangelism, you feed the sheep, and they will make other sheep. They will go out and evangelize. They will witness. And of course, that's our next subject. Right, so note in verse 10, the Lord's purpose for life is that you might have abundant life. Your Christian life should be in the area of abundance, not necessarily making millions of dollars, but abundance in the spiritual area. You should be in joy in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit should be in your life. And real freedom, real worship, real fellowship is only possible in Christ. And any attempt to make Christianity into a religious system must be opposed. We walk by the Spirit, not by any system of rules or religious ritual or observances. Galatians 5:16 sums that up. Walk in the Spirit. Do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now perhaps if we just close by looking at Romans chapter 8, because that also follows on from John 10. I could have gone into Hebrews, but that would probably have raised more questions than answers. Hebrews is a book you study once you've laid a lot of foundation. It's not a book to whip in and take a quick quote from. Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are to live outside the fold. We are to live as members of the flock of God on the hills, free, but under the control of the Holy Spirit, who guarantees and therefore protects our freedom. We've got a beautiful illustration of that from Genesis. Abraham lived in a tent in the hills. Lot thought he would be safer by living in a walled city. He lived in the city of Sodom. What happened? The city of Sodom was destroyed, but Abraham was safe in his tent. Why? Because Abraham was walking with God, and with God he was safe in a tent. Lot was not walking with God, therefore he wasn't safe, even though he was surrounded by walls. Now that is the principle of this passage. If you are walking in the Lord, if you are living in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are free. You have life, and you have it more abundantly. And that's the only sort of life to have. The alternative is to live as if you are in a religious system, and that is the false system, which many churches will push, which the false teachers in Galatia used, and which is still the same. It's false. We are meant to carry Christ out into the world, not to have a monastery type existence, not to have a religious experience, but to have a life transforming experience day by day in the world. We gather in the church not to, as it were, retreat, but to be trained. This is the training ground. This is, if you like, the embassy for ambassadors for Christ. We train here to go out. The church is never more a church than when it is out in the world, being ambassadors, living as the Lord would have us live. We are meant to carry Christ out, not to be in a religious system. The big conflict in the church age has been between the Lord's command, come out with me, and Satan's command, come in and be religious. And you'll find that the devil's ace trump is religion. That's his big push. Sin and immorality are really second string for Satan. Satan's biggest weapon is religion, conning people into thinking they're saved, conning people into thinking they don't need a saviour. That's Satan's real dangerous weapon, religion. And Satan is not urging people to come into the pubs. He is out there trying to get people to be religious. He's saying, come in and be religious and everything will be okay. And his definition of being religious is pretty wide, as liberal Christianity, so-called, shows. But it's evil. The Lord says, come out. Follow me. The Lord says, live in me. Believe in me. Recognize me. And have a relationship with me. I am the door. There is no other way to fellowship with God but through me. Believe in me. So the Lord makes an issue. Satan, of course, never makes an issue. He says, oh, look, you don't need to make any big decisions. Just come in and join us. Just be religious. Doesn't matter what you believe. It's all okay in the end. Just join in and, you know, do whatever you can. You know, after all, God's a nice guy, and in the end, it's all okay. Now, if you haven't heard ministers say that, you haven't lived yet. You haven't been around. But that's what's being preached today. Acceptable religion. In fact, I remember at university a man who was a Methodist minister and who then, at least he was honest enough to resign from the ministry, he went and became a philosopher in the university, and he used to say that, I remember him talking to me about something else, he says, look, he said, Christianity doesn't work anymore. You know, it was okay a few years ago, but it's no relevance. It's got to be changed. It's got to be brought into line with what people want, what they need. Well, you see, well, where is he coming from? Well, he's coming from where Satan's coming from, the lie. People don't want the truth. Well, recognize that. Don't give them the truth. After all, nothing's truth. You know, what is truth? Doesn't matter anyway. In the end, it'll all be okay. God's a nice guy and he's going to let you all in. There's no such thing as hell. So let's change the Christian message so that anyone can be a Christian, even if they're a Buddhist. And so that's what liberals have done. And that's what you'll learn if you go to St. John's College, that basically anything goes, really. One of the lecturers said to me one day, he said, well, I'm really a Buddhist, I suppose. But he's still drawing money from the Christian church. Still is. He's still the senior lecturer. In fact, I think he's the dean of St. John's College now. And he told me 15 years ago that he wasn't really a Christian at all. He was a Buddhist. But then again, under his definition, he's a Christian as well. Because after all, to be a Christian is just to be a nice guy, basically. That's what it comes down to. You see, what is that? It's religion. It's thieves and robbers. It's not life in Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus says to these Pharisees who are religious men, your sheepfold days are over. I'm calling my sheep out of the fold now. And we're going to be a flock on the hills. And those who love the truth will come and follow me, because I am the way, the only way. Outside of me, there are only thieves and robbers. So here we have the introduction to freedom as the catch cry of the Christian faith. And it's from this chapter in John's Gospel and from Romans 8 that we go into Galatians. And of course, Romans is just an expanded version in a doctrinal sense of Galatians. So if you want your sequence of study, you go from John chapter 10 to Galatians to Romans, and you get the whole thing. And then if you go into Hebrews, you'll get the replacement of Israel. So from Galatians and Romans, you learn about freedom in Christ. From Hebrews, you get, which is the other book that picks up John chapter 10, you then get the description of why Israel and the religious system of Israel was put aside, and what the new system is. So all these things tie together. Any questions on that point? You've seen from this chapter exactly how important real study is. Back into the Old Testament, back into the customs and traditions, and then back into the, and then forward into the New Testament, the interpretation.
Pasture, that's life in Christ Jesus.
Pasture is just out into the world, into life, yes, life, feeding. What is pasture? Pasture is food for sheep. What's the shepherd's job? The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to the place where they can be fed. But it's over to the sheep whether they eat, isn't it? Any more questions? Any other question just to clarify this? It's difficult. You can see how important this chapter is and how seriously you've got to take the study of it. But once again, don't be overawed by that. It's easy. As long as you come across words and look them up. First of all, look them up in your encyclopedia. And then look them up in your concordance. So your encyclopedia will give you a good introduction. A Bible dictionary will give you a good introduction. And then look them up in your concordance and start looking up all the different references. Spend a bit of time. And by a bit of time, I mean 3 or 4 hours on, say, the concept of the shepherd. Really go into it and read all the references. And then perhaps get out a word study book. You might have Woost's word studies, Vines or Vincent's, they're the three best, or Robertson word pictures. So you might have one of those word studies, and then see if you've got that word that you're looking at in there. And they'll give you an excellent word study of what the thing means, what it really meant. Now you understand what it means. Go back into the text and see what the text says. And what you'll find is the whole thing will just come to life. And you'll see its significance. And then having seen its significance in the text, go back and see what led up to it in the Old Testament. And then having seen what its significance is, go forward into the New Testament and look at the commentaries on it. And so in John chapter 10, we've got a lot of commentary, because we've got commentary in the whole book of Galatians, commentary in the whole book of Romans, and commentary in chapter 10, or in fact chapters 7 through 10 of Hebrews. So this is an important chapter. Okay, let's just close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the depth of it. But Father, we give you thanks that even though there's so much here, through the teaching ministry within us of the Spirit and through the work of your servants down the years, we have wonderful tools which we can use to dig deep into your word and understand it. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we commit the study of it to you now, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives as we apply these things. In his precious name we pray, amen. Now we'll have a short break now.